We're going to linger a little bit here today with Paul in Athens. We saw last week, as we looked at his time there by himself in a city full of idols, his reaction in his heart to his idols, the affront to God, and then his response to these people who were blind and needed God so badly. Now, I mentioned last week that this little sermon he did here was quite outstanding. The big word of the day was contextualization, right? It's to, I guess, mold your thinking and mold your speaking to the context you're in. You talk differently in different situations. I would speak differently at a formal business meeting than I would having coffee with my wife. Those are different things, different contexts. So we'll look at this a little closer today. So we'll start at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What, therefore, you worship is as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, and an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Others with them. Now, I want to talk today about head and heart. Head and heart. When we think of these aspects of us as human beings, right? We think of our head, our thinking as, now sometimes it's, you know, calculating, rational, a little cold maybe, right? We want to be clear-headed in our decision-making. We want to think clearly. And then we think about the heart. We think of the emotions, our feelings, our intuition, the warmth, maybe irrational at times, right? We think in our heart about falling in love. And we think in our head about choosing a good, compatible life partner. We want to be smart, right? And in our religious thinking, we fall into one of these categories often, right? We like to, you know, have a good, rational, logical thoughts about who God is and he exists and what happens there. And we also, though, have pictures of God as our Father, as we sang today, or, you know, as the great God who loves us. And I think, like most things, it's not usually an either-or. We want to avoid that either-or thing. You got to either be a thinking Christian or a heart Christian, right? We tend to divide ourselves, maybe by our own personality. But usually it's a both-and sort of thing. We want to have both. My goal in putting together sermons like that, I want us to think. I want us to understand what this word says and what's in there. I also want God to touch your hearts. It's a heart that moves us. It's a heart that can motivate us, can keep us going. Today I want to look at as we think about how Paul contextualizes the gospel, the good news for a people who are, it seems like maybe are very thinking-oriented, the philosophers, and they sit around all day long and want to find new things, discuss new things. And we see here that Paul uses this unknown God as a hook, as a launching pad, it's an inroad to share about the true God. And so doing these few verses, just a few verses, he lays out a very comprehensive biblical theology of God. All right? I know that just sounds wonderful, doesn't it? A biblical theology of God. And yet, it stirs up. If we can stir our thinking about God, as we understand more and more about God and who he is, who he really is, those thoughts can move our hearts. In order to love God, you need to know him. And as you more clearly understand who he is and what he's done for you, for me, we can then more, dare I say, passionately love him. I can honestly say that coming up on 21 years of marriage, I love Sherry more today than I ever did 21 years ago. And you know why? I know her. I know her. You know, and it's amazing. It seems like every day something new will come up, you know, and I love that. The more you know, the more you love. Too often, we want to separate our head and our hearts in our spiritual lives. And we need both. So as we look at what Paul has to say about God, I hope and pray today that these words will fall on good soil and fill us with wonder and awe and worship. That's what good theology does. Good theology isn't dry and boring. Good theology points us to the God of the universe. Now, so here's what we're going to do. I came across a list, one of my commentators looked at this sermon from Paul, and he saw, and it's very good, saw 17 points about God, who God is. So, don't get too nervous, but I do have a 17-point sermon in front of me, right? It's awesome. It's so good. It really is. It's amazing. And they're short. I promise. Oh, of course, we don't have Sunday school. No, we'll be fine. You know, and what's interesting is Paul starts with God. That's a good place to start. It really is. I think sometimes we get so caught up in our gospel presentation that we forget about God. We want to start with sin or the problems of this world or our felt needs, which are important. But the gospel starts with God. In fact, I think the best place to start a gospel presentation is Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God created. God made, and he took chaos and order, and then there was a problem. See, that's why we want to start with God. It's important to have a good understanding of who God is, and Paul does an amazing thing here. Okay, so here we go. 17 points of a biblical theology of God. Okay, here we go. 1, God is the creator of all things. Good place to start. We see in verse 24, God made the world and everything in it. And in verse 28, he says, and we are his offspring. In order to have any sense of a need for a savior, if we want that gospel to go out, we want people to know about Jesus, you have to acknowledge that there is a God. And this God is one who made everything. That's incredible. God is creator of all things. 2, God is the sustainer of all things. In verse 25, he says, God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Paul is so smart here. He's using their own philosophers, their own people, to say, hey, look at even your philosophers are saying these same things, that God gives us everything. And so we acknowledge God has made everything. We acknowledge that God keeps everything together, gives us life, everything. 3, God is ruler over all things. So he made it all, he sustains it all, and he is Lord of all of it. We see in verse 24, God being Lord of heaven and earth. That's important. It's important to recognize, understand his position, who he is, who we are in relationship to him. He is Lord of all and worthy of it. 4, God is a transcendent spirit. God is a... Now, and we see in verse 24, God does not live in temples made by man. Okay, so you see Paul starting to turn the thinking here. He doesn't live, you know, these are great, beautiful. God's not here. He's transcendent. He's transcendent means above, beyond. Why would he be here? And in verse 29, Paul says, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Okay? We have to get our thinking correctly in who God is and what he is. God is transcendent. He is above all that. Number 5, God is perfectly complete in himself. He is complete. Verse 25, Paul says, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. This is important. Often in the thinking of people, the reason that these temples are set up, the reason these idols are set up is that they have to somehow serve and give to these gods something they need. The gods demand certain things from them. You must give me these sacrifices. Or the picture of is of a needy, petty gods often, fighting each other for your attention. And Paul's saying, this is not our God. God is, he's perfect. He doesn't need anything. He made everything. What more could you give him? Right? So he's trying to turn these thinkers' minds on what a real God is. Number 6, God is purposeful and active. God is purposeful and active. Verse 26, we see God made from one man every nation. He had a purpose. He made them. He made them to live on all the face of the earth. He determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling. So we see this picture of God isn't random. He just didn't throw stuff out there. He has a purpose. He's active. He's moving. He's doing things. All this organization, that's the picture we see in Genesis 1, right? It's formless and void. And what does God do? He purposely orders things. In fact, in our gospel, we can talk about that the problem is that we went from the order that God wanted for us to the disorder, the chaos of seeking other gods and not doing what God wants us to be. He's active and he's purposeful. Number 7. God is a personal, relational being who seeks relationship with creatures. Verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. What a wonderful picture. Again, so many of the ancient gods in these temples were these far-off, impersonal God. You know, we think about how awesome and far away he is, but Paul is telling that he's also personal. He's a being who wants relationship. God wants relationship with you. That was just the whole point in the creation. He didn't need anything, but in this he wants a relationship with you. That's mind-blowing. To think that this God that Paul has been laying out in points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, that he would want a relationship with me? That's crazy. But he does. Which brings us to number 8. As we spoke that God is transcendent and above, another theologic point about God is that God is imminent within the world. God is far off and above all things, and he is close. He is with us. He's not far, far away that we have to wonder about him. Does he hear me? Does he care about me? Does he have any idea what's going on? No, he is with us. Look what it says in verse 27. Yet he is actually not far. For in him we live and move and have our being. Right? He's close. Closer than a brother. Again, for these thinkers, that is mind-blowing. And you see how a good theology can help us. He's close. Number 9, God is our Father, in the sense that our life comes to us ultimately from him. Verse 29, Paul says, being then God's offspring. People often don't think of God in those terms, God the Father. Or even less so in terms like Paul says in Romans 8, we have the Spirit and we cry out what? Abba, Father, that's unthinkable. The Jews thought it was blasphemous. And the philosophical thinkers are thinking, well, that's weird. God is our Father. You could say, and today maybe we can. Why not? God's our mother. He's our parent in every sense of the word, right? Every sense of the word. The whole spectrum of care and love and help and discipline and nurturing. It's all God and he loves us. He is. And all our life comes from him over halfway through. Doing okay? Number 10. God is a merciful being. Oh, praise God. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. You see how Paul is kind of taking turning a corner here? See what he's doing? It's wonderful. He's laying out this God, merciful, our Father, transcendent yet close. But he says, but know that he is merciful. He cares. And this ignorance, this unknownness that you are thinking about here, he's not taking offense. He's going to overlook it. And that's important. Why? Look at what I have for number 11. God is a morally righteous being who calls all people to repent of wrong. So here it is. Here is the rub of things. Paul isn't going to let them walk free of responsibility in their lives. In verse 30 he says, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. There is a call here. Because God is righteous. He is morally good. Again, in the pantheon of gods that are spread throughout the ancient world, some are petty, some are mean, spiteful, greedy. These are not characteristics that are good and lifted up. Paul's saying, no. This God that you don't know, he is a good God, but he's a righteous God. He's pure, he's holy, and he wants us to repent of our wrongs. In fact, in point number 12, we'll say that God is a God of justice. The word of justice is the same word we often use for righteousness. Okay, he's right. And he wants things to be right. That is justice. Justice is wrong made right. Righteousness. And in verse 31, he said, he will judge the world in righteousness. So here we have that word judge. There is a judgment. There is a calling out of wrongness. And if you are suffering, if you see the injustices in the world, if there are wrongs put upon you, God sees it, and he will judge those things. Number 13, God's purpose in human history has reached its goal in the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in this little sermon, Paul did not say the word Jesus, did he? But look what he did. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Okay? He's getting there. And how do we know that's Jesus? Well, let's say first. I mean, so he has brought together this judgment. Okay? Again, see how he's focusing them now. He's bringing them around. He will judge the world by this man whom he has appointed. Okay? And then, who's this guy? Which brings us to 14. God raised Jesus to life after his death. And we see that in verse 31. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Oh, that's Jesus. All right. That's how we know. Again, in the context here, I think Paul is being careful. Doesn't want him to get too caught up in a, that's just a Jewish thing or something like that. But he is bringing the truth of the gospel to them. I have to imagine that any other conversations later, he's going to bring it around. But here, he's just telling them that this God has brought to the final pinnacle of history, this man we raised from the dead. This is Jesus. Which brings us to 15. God has already set a time when all people will be passed under judgment. See, Paul isn't avoiding it here. He's not saying, it's okay. God loves you. Which is true. Absolutely. And that's first and foremost all things. But there is a time we have to remember that. In verse 31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. There is a judgment. There is urgency in our lives. Number 16, God will judge all people by Jesus Christ. You saw it in verse 31. Again, he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he's appointed. Okay, so this man, this Jesus Christ, this is the one who's going to judge. This man raised from the dead, this man who God has appointed, he will judge all people by him. And then finally, number 17, God has provided a universal sign of his future universal judgment. Did you get all that? God has provided a universal sign of his future universal judgment. How? By raising Jesus from the dead. Of this, he says in verse 31, of this judgment, he has given assurance. Or you could, some of your Bibles may say proof. Okay? He has proven himself in this judgment by raising him from the dead. That was one of the points of resurrection. To show God who God is. That by raising Jesus from the dead, he's giving us assurance. I like the word assurance here because, for those who know God, who have who know Jesus. That's his great assurance. If Jesus is raised from the dead, I will be raised from the dead. Right? If the judgment of this world that was put upon Jesus, that he bore for us, God showed him as righteous by raising from the dead, then I have that assurance. That you can have that same assurance through Jesus Christ. That is the good news. So there it is. A pretty comprehensive. If you were to go to a systematic theology, you know, grab one, Grudem or Erickson or somebody, you know, big old nice thick book, and you page through to the doctrine of God, boy, this is what you would find. It really is outstanding and comprehensive. Okay? And it's good, again, to know who God is, to begin there. Again, if you have people in your lives, neighbors, friends, you wonder how in the world do I communicate to them? Well, start with God. You know, Paul was not afraid, and I love this so much. He was not afraid to just see where they are. Too often we focus in on the differences, right? I have a Catholic friend, and I have questions about some of the theology. So I right away just go, oh, what in the world to do with Mary? That's stupid. Probably not the best place to start in sharing Christ. Start with what you have common. In the beginning, he says, I see you're very religious. He was acknowledging the goodness that people can have. You know, as image bearers of God, all of us, this is the basis that we can start with anybody, that there is a God. Well, what kind of God is he? He's the creator of all things. He gives us all these things. So let's real quick, just look at them again. I don't think, but just in your head, right? So think about these. And I encourage you today, as I thought about this and prayed this, and again, it's a lot to throw at a person, right? It is, all right? One, read Acts chapter 17. But even right now, I would encourage you, just as I go through this list real quick, read through them. Is there one or two that jump out for you today? Are you in a place where you're frustrated, that life is overwhelming? Maybe God is saying, you know what? I'm with you. I am strong. I'm above it all. Nothing surprises me, right? I am upholding you, whatever it is. Maybe there's you stumbled this last week. It's frustrating, and we know that God is merciful. So as I read through them, again, think through one or two that God is saying, yes, this is true, and you need this today. God is the creator of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. God is ruler over all things. God is a transcendent spirit. He is perfectly complete in himself. God is purposeful. He's active. He's a personal relational being who seeks relationship with his creatures. God is imminent. He's close in this world. God is our Father in our sense that our life comes to us ultimately from him. God is merciful. God is morally righteous. He calls all people to repent of all wrong. God is a God of justice. God's purpose in human history has reached its goal in the mission of Jesus Christ. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he has set a time when all people will be passed under judgment. And this judgment God will do through Jesus Christ. And God has given us the assurance, the proof of this judgment in this raising of Jesus from the dead. That's God. And we see again how Paul is just laser focused on the cross, the death of Christ, and the rising of the dead. Now, we mentioned this last week, and we reminded again today that there are different responses to this. Some mocked him. You mentioned raising the dead, and they went, oh, please. Paul, I thought you were going somewhere with this. Sounded pretty good, but raising the dead, a little bit weird. There are those who will think that. There are those who will wonder at this kind of thing, but that's okay. There are some who want to know more. There are some who God is maybe starting to work on to say, that's interesting. As you mentioned, they want to hear more. And some people believe. Anyway, that's all we can do. I keep on coming back and to that parable of the seed. I mentioned our leader meeting on Wednesday and the soils. The seed is good. The sower, the seed is good. It comes down to the soil. And will it fall on hard, rocky, thorn? That is in some ways, the choice that we have today for all of us. And then we notice, too, that at the end, Paul just left. He said, fine, I can come or I can go. So as we think about these things, again, consider in your heart, even right now, that way that God is speaking to you about himself. What is it you are needing from God? Because God is the provider and will give us what we need. So as we end here, let's do this. Please stand. As you think about those one or two things that maybe stood out to you today about God, His mercy, His transcendence, His immanence, His all these big words, whatever it may be, head and heart, we can cram all 17 of these things into us and it not mean anything that doesn't get that few inches to hear, to spur us on to worship and to acknowledge Him more and more and more. So let's sing together. You'll know this song. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great.